Now, wherever you are, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 and 11. Hear this with the ears of faith. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed.
Well, good morning, everyone. When we sang the doxology, the line which says, "Praise him, all creatures here below," I said, "Praise him, all creatures there at home." I just felt right to say that. Good morning and greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to all those who are worshiping, not just watching, but worshiping from home. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we come to God and seek his face? Father in heaven, our mighty fortress, our shelter in the storm, our eternal home, we seek your face. Lord, we humble ourselves and draw close to you, believing that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Speak, O Lord, your children are listening, here as well as our brothers and sisters worshiping from home. Trusting where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are with all of us. So speak to us through your eternal word and your omnipresent Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we are used to having our lives under control in North America, but a small bug is humbling the most powerful nations of the world. COVID-19 has exposed our illusion of control, and the loss of control sparks fear. These are the words of a pastor from Wheaton, Illinois. We are living in unprecedented times that perhaps no living person today has experienced before. It is clearly bigger than 9/11. The last comparable event was probably the Spanish flu of 1918 that spread worldwide. This once-in-a-century pandemic threatens all things that we hold dear or take for granted. Not just our daily freedoms and the economy, but our very lives and the lives of our loved ones. And even to our faith, this might be one of the greatest tests we face corporately as a church. Brothers and sisters, I preach to you today more from a place of need than from a place of fullness. I myself hanging on as best as I can to the Lord's words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," which he said to Joshua, and the author of Hebrews applies to all believers. In Christ, there is hope. There is always hope in Christ. So take heart. But how should we respond to this pandemic? And that's the billion-dollar question that leaders at every level, whether public or private, government or religious, are asking around the world. The answers are difficult, they are complex, unattractive, and fraught with conflict and despair. Fears are rising and patience is dwindling. The health system is getting overwhelmed. Mental health of people is also worsening. Some are panicking, while others might be in denial. Speaking for my own self, back in January, when the coronavirus halted our churches, CPC's ELL, the English Language Learning Ministry to the Chinese immigrants, I was only slightly disturbed. But then in February, when it took away my family's vacation to South Korea so that our extended family could meet our little son Samuel and I could get a much-needed break, and when that was gone, I grieved twice, maybe thrice. I grumbled a lot and then finally got back into ministry. But then in March, this month, when the coronavirus reared its ugly head right here in King County, my first response was denial, which was then followed by anger. I was not prepared for God to take away both my vacation and my vocation by a silly virus. I was tempted to simply head nod the advisories of the health department. I felt the governor's regulations and school closures were an overreaction. I even questioned WHO's declaration of the coronavirus as a pandemic. I really wished I could take a flight to another planet. But just over a week ago, I realized the gravity of the situation when I read some level-headed but urgent articles written by Christian leaders who had some insight into the scale of things to come. They shed light into the future and spoke prophetically from Scripture. My eyes were opened, and I had to decide whether to accept what God is doing or continue in denial. In that moment, I was reminded of these words from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It begins by saying, "For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven. And it is God, not us, who gets to decide the seasons and the times we live in." I didn't realize at the time of choosing this text, but the name of this book, Ecclesiastes, sounds a lot like the Greek word for church, ekklesia, which means a gathering. Ecclesiastes means a gatherer, a person who gathers. In this case, a person who gathers proverbs and quotations of wisdom. The ESV translates this word in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, as the preacher. So we could also think of him as a gatherer of people, for he who gathers wisdom also gathers people who seek wisdom. I think it's only ironic that we are looking into this book by the gatherer when we ourselves are refraining from gathering as a church. There is a time to gather and a time to refrain from gathering. Ecclesiastes is a bit of a complex book, and I don't presume to understand it well enough. But let me just say a couple of things before we dive into our text for today, which I believe is a precious, precious source of wisdom for us who live during the time of the coronavirus. Ecclesiastes is an extraordinary book. It is a wisdom book. You know, it allows a person of faith, even a person of faith, to ask hard and even skeptical questions. It allows a believer to explore, wonder, and even wander in search of meaning and purpose in a fallen world, which despite all its pleasures and blessings and beauty, is a place where sin, disease, and death seem to rule, and nothing feels certain. And so we hear the author's repeated refrain, "All is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Chapter 1, verse 2. The book feels a lot like a journey, a kind of a journey, a search by the author who is trying to figure things out, to find out what life in this world is all about. He's looking for something enduring, something eternal to hold on to in the midst of rampant change. He has a very reflective attitude, as he examines even the everyday aspects of life, like eating, work, family life, wealth, honor, even wisdom. And he has come to a few conclusions. Firstly, he says, there is nothing new under the sun. Chapter 1, verse 9. And then he realizes that ultimately God is sovereign. Chapter 3, verse 14, just after the text we are going to look at. He says, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. And then he knows and realizes that life is a gift from God for us to enjoy. Chapter 3, verse 13, right there, he says, everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. And having realized all this, he concludes his book at the end, chapter 12, verse 13, he says, this is what he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what God requires of us, to fear him and to keep his commandments. Well, with that background, I'd like to dive into our text today from chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. My sermon today is really in two parts. The first part, I'd like to show us from the text how to respond in such a time as this. How should we as Christians respond in the time of the coronavirus pandemic? I'm going to mostly deal with the attitude or the posture of the heart here. And having done that in the second half, which will be shorter, I'd like to give some pointers on how to live in such a time as this. And this will be a very practical section. So two things, how to respond from our hearts and how to live more practically. So let's get started. Firstly, how to respond during the time of the coronavirus. We see in verses 2 to 8 of chapter 3, it's a poem. This poem is introduced with a summary statement in verse 1. For everything, there is a season and a time for everything under heaven. It means to convey to us that God sets these times and seasons. The poem immediately starts with a time to be born and a time to die. You know, no one has control over birth and death. Only God does. God appoints the time, the place, the family, and the nation in which we are born. He appoints the occasion of our death. Whether our life is short or long, the psalmist says our times are in his hand, in God's hand. It is a 14-line poem in front of us, and each line here lists a pair of opposite activities that encompass the entire range of human life. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, we recently broke down the Hannon property, and a time to build when this beautiful sanctuary was built. I was not around. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Paul says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And the poem goes on, but perhaps the most important for us today is verse 5, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I think he's talking about social distancing. Could the author of Ecclesiastes be an expert epidemiologist, if I can even say that word? Well, in a funny way, it applies to us today. The poem ends with a time for war and a time for peace. And the word for peace there is, of course, the word shalom, shalom. The poem begins with birth and ends with shalom, though in between there are all kinds of activities. And this is the story of the world. It was born or created by God, and he will ultimately bring shalom to it. Despite sin and disease and death and war and chaos in this world. By the way, notice in all these pairs, there is a positive and a negative, if you will. In some cases, the positive is first. For example, verse 8, he says, time to love and a time to hate. But in certain other cases, the negative is first in seemingly random ways. For example, verse 3, time to kill and a time to heal. Kill is said first. I don't seem to be able to figure out what is this, but I guess the point is God is the one who decides the order of things. But between birth of this world, ultimately, God promises to bring shalom. And that's the promise for us today. In the end, there will be shalom. That's the good news. God is in complete control of the world he created. He will one day, on the day of our Lord, bring everlasting peace. Peace. So what does this poem teach us? Well, simply this. We will do well to embrace God's timing and God's plan, to accept what God is doing and yield to him. And brothers and sisters, this is humility, to let God be God and we submit to him as his creatures, not only creatures, sinful creatures, and then also redeemed creatures. How much more humility is called of us? He redeemed us by grace. And in accepting God's timing is where we can find peace. Surrendering to God leads to peace in our hearts. By the way, this poem was put into a song in the 1960s by actually a secular band called The Byrds, spelled B-Y-R-D-S. It was on the top of the charts for a long time. It's called Turn, 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 and I encourage you to turn to it later, not now. People loved this song, but that they had no idea the words are verbatim from the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. When I first moved to seminary, that was 7 years ago, in the Chicago area, I was visiting local churches. And at one of the churches, a pastor preached this passage and asked everyone, what season of life are you in? The question was put to each one of us individually. And I had just left my job in the software world and had joined seminary, but actually I was very eager to jump straight into ministry. I was not patient wanting to be in seminary. I knew I had to be. And the pastor's question just hit me. It became clear in just a moment that God had put me in a season of preparation for ministry and not in a season of ministry yet. And it really, really helped me embrace and accept my God-given season and get serious about learning in seminary, which is a valuable gift to any minister and to their churches that I could have easily squandered at that time. You know, sometimes as fallen creatures, sometimes we are in a season and we long for the next season. We are single, we long to be married. We are in college, we want to be out in the world. At other times, we long for a season that has passed. Perhaps empty nesters long to have their kids back home. Ever since I heard about Sarah Loudon's CCMS, I have longed to go back to middle school. The point is simply this, and it applies to us corporately as the church today. What season are we in? What is the season that we are in given the situation around us? Let me just say this. We are in the season of the coronavirus pandemic. There is no need to panic. There is no need to create a pandemonium. It's a pandemic, and we are in the midst of it. Breathe deeply. Embrace it. Accept it. This is humility, to accept this from the hand of God. He has permitted this virus to wreak havoc in the world for a while for reasons that only He knows, and He's not obligated to disclose it to us. By the way, in the book of Job, we are never told why God let Satan strike him. We know He let Satan strike him, but we are not told why. And Job said this to his wife. Even in the beginning, he said this: shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil, which could also be translated disaster or trials and tribulations? Brothers and sisters, I'm not going to offer you false or shallow comfort by saying, oh, everything will be okay, just adjust and carry on. I hope it will be so, but I don't know what the future holds. But I know who holds the future, and that He is good, He is merciful, and His steadfast love does endure forever, even in times of testing and trials. And you know what? We will be tested, and we will be tried in all kinds of ways. I'll be honest with you, already in these last few days, I felt my faith has been tested, my marriage has been tested, my ministry has been tried. I feel the molding and shaping hand of the potter pushing against my soul. Why? Peter says, so that the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Indeed, James goes on to say, count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it joy to meet trials? James, are you crazy? I don't want trials. I don't want this virus. I want out of this pandemic thingy. I don't want my faith to be tested. I'm fine. I just want to be left alone. I want to go about my daily businesses, have fun, and enjoy my life. Brothers and sisters, it sounds childish. Indeed, to resist God would be foolish. It would be sinful and prideful not to submit ourselves to what God has ordained, at least permitted. And unless we submit to His will, we will lack peace. We will tend to panic. We cannot even start thinking about what it means to be faithful in such a time as this. So, church, let's not waste this trial. Yes, there is such a thing, to waste a trial, and I'm calling us to not waste this trial. Embrace this moment, this season from the hand of God. I have titled this, For Such a Time as This, borrowing the words of Queen Esther, who during a time of dire crisis, when the virus Haman was wreaking havoc against the Jews, Esther acted heroically in faith. God honored her courage and gave victory to the Jews. Our victory may not be beating the coronavirus. Our victory is much bigger than that. Though as a church, we should do everything we can to protect people around us. But that's not our ultimate mission. We have a bigger mission, to walk by faith and not by sight, so that the name of Christ may be exalted, that the church may be sanctified, and the world may be saved, not from a virus, but from the judgment of God. The judgment of God. This is an exile. Let us embrace it, knowing that God is in complete control. Well, that was most of my sermon. That was the first big part, and the remaining is short. Having said that, how then shall we live in such a time as this? Once our heart is in place, in the right place, we can put our heads, our hands, and feet to the service of Christ. With so many things rapidly changing around us, schools closed, we are working from home, sports, playing with friends, even going to church has been taken away from us. Yet our basic mission has not changed: to serve God and to serve our neighbor. How can we do this in tangible ways? Can I briefly offer 7 things as a starting point? Very brief. Firstly, fear not. Probably the most repeated command in the Bible. It's usually the first words of an angel to a human. Do not fear. Again and again, God tells his people, do not fear. Beautiful words of Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The reason God tells us to not fear is because he is with us. He is our Emmanuel. If God is with us, who can be against us? Not even the virus. Not even Satan. Second, trust God. You know that hymn, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. I need voice lessons. When I hold my 7-month-old son, Samuel, in my hands to give him a head shower in the bathroom sink, I am committed to not dropping him on the floor. It's getting harder. We have to find another way. He stretches and turns and he wants to reach for things, almost jumping out of my hand. If only he would be still and trust me, he will be safe. And I don't have to fight him. You know, how much more God will carry us as our Heavenly Father. His hands are strong and gentle, loving and powerful. We can trust ourselves. Put all the weight freely into his hands. Perfect hands. Thirdly, draw near to God. We need to distance ourselves from each other for a while, but let's take this opportunity to draw near to God. You are working from home, but no longer commuting to work or shuttling your kids around. What are you doing with that extra time? Don't fritter it away. Ramp up your prayer life. There is so much to pray for. I feel overwhelmed. God is all ears for our prayers. Let's pray regularly, fervently, and patiently. And at the same time, God is speaking. Stay in his word. Stick to your Bible reading plans. Catch up and augment it. If you want to meditate on a certain book, I recommend Ecclesiastes or James. So fear not, trust in God, draw near to God. Fourthly, rest. God has imposed on all of us a rest, a sabbatical of sorts, a sabbatical from the incessant activities, entertainments, and the busyness. We are homebound with families, likely for weeks to come. Isn't that a gift? A gift that we want but would not choose? God has chosen it for us. Take time to rest, and you will realize it's not that easy to rest, and it doesn't come naturally. You will have to, ironically, work on resting. Make new routines. Watch yourselves and catch yourselves from picking bad habits. I'm looking at my phone all the time. I have to change that. Turn the news down. Watch it, but don't be addicted. Use your phones and laptops, but don't become slaves to it. Rest. Take naps. Take walks. Play with your kids. Read good books. Maybe watch a good movie. If you're looking for a good book, I'll give you Pete Beege's recommendation, The Second Mountain by David Brooks. I'm loving, enjoying reading it. Not by a Christian, but a spiritual journey of a man who's seeking. Enjoy and don't waste the Sabbath rest. Fifthly, I'll talk quicker here. Love. Love your neighbor. Your nearest neighbor is your family. And you know, things can be crazy at home. Be patient with one another. Be patient. Love is patient. The next nearest neighbors are people outside. Be compliant to the health regulations. Maintain social distancing. Love looks a little bit counterintuitive in these times. And think of the people, your friends and people in the church, extended family. Pick up your phone and talk. Think of your phone like your car or your front porch. Call one person a day to keep in touch with someone. Write one email or a text a day to ask how they're doing. And there are people in the city whom you don't know. Find creative ways of serving them. You saw Sarah Loudon's email to drop off supplies for the Hispanic church. I heard of women who know how to sew are being coordinated by a hospital to actually sew masks for people. So think creatively. Sixthly, be thankful. Scripture says, give thanks in all circumstances, even during this coronavirus. Be thankful, even for technology, for little things we do not know about the virus, but still we do know how to protect ourselves. I'm thankful that it does not attack babies. I'm thankful for the sun this past week. Give thanks to God. And lastly, seventh, be hopeful. Be hopeful. Times such as these make even the hardest skeptics become a little bit spiritual. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet he cannot figure out what God is doing from beginning to the end. This means that God has put us all in a certain place and time, but he has put a spiritual intuition for us to look for what is eternal and transcendent, even though we cannot figure out everything that God is doing. My hope is that this will lead to a spiritual revival and a renewal in our world. Unbelievers coming to Christ, lukewarm Christians becoming serious, serious Christians becoming discipled. And even though our church is empty now, our churches are empty now, I trust God's house will be full again. It will be. So fear not, trust God, draw near to him, rest, love, be thankful, be hopeful. Let me conclude by saying that as long as Christ is on his throne, we have no reason to lose hope. Jesus' Jerusalem journey culminated on the cross. But even before the cross, Christ went through a time of reckoning at Gethsemane. Before he shed his blood, he sweat blood and embraced God's will, saying, "Let not my will, but thine be done." And he did so for the joy that was set before him, the salvation of our souls. Paul says in Romans 8 that God subjected all creation to futility, the same word, vanity, used in Ecclesiastes. And he did so, this is what he says, in hope. In hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, to disease, and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you, for you are a good God, and your steadfast love endures forever. Help us to embrace such a time as this, knowing full well that you are in charge. teach us, therefore, to rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, and be constant in prayer. You are our eternal home from this stormy blast. Carry us in your arms in these weeks and months to come, so that we might live to tell the testimony of your glory and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.